You ever notice that when a person looks up to someone else and has a high opinion of them, they want to know more about them? I knew a man who was a semi-professional banjo player, won multiple awards. And one of the things that struck me as funny, probably because I'm not a banjo player, is how much he was interested in the way other banjo players played the banjo and how much he enjoyed learning and listening, even reading interviews with other banjo players, particularly professionals that were influential on him. I've noticed the same thing with artists, professional painters or sculptors, sometimes even non-professionals. They look at other artists and other professionals, perhaps even some still alive, and they want to meet them. For those that have passed on, they want to study their art and read their interviews. Same thing is true of businessmen. I've met engineers who were very proficient in their field, but what do? They want to learn about other engineers and how they're doing their work, not only in engineering, but in their engineering business. You can go through probably whatever gifts you have, whatever interests you have, whatever skills the Lord's given you, and whether it's something like archery or whether it's something like public speaking, maybe you have people you want to learn from. You want to know about them. But it's more than just professionals and more than just personally in certain fields. It's also evident in families, isn't it? It's always a humbling and blessed thing, isn't it, perhaps, as a mother or a father, when your young children want to know about you. Dad, Mom, tell us another story. Tell us about when you were working when you were young. Tell us what school was like for you. Tell us what you think. What books did you read? They stand in awe of their father. They stand in awe of their mother. They reverence them, and they want to know about them. For those of you perhaps who have older children, and maybe now your children have children, maybe it was hard when your children grew up and all of a sudden they stopped looking up to you. They stopped standing in awe of you. Maybe they even sat in judgment upon you in their teen years and they quit asking you questions because they thought they knew better. They didn't want to hear stories about when you were little anymore because they were living their own lives now. And now it's the grandchildren that are asking all kinds of questions. People we respect, people who we honor, we want to know about. We want to learn of them. That should be how we feel about our Heavenly Father, too. God is the greatest. We should all want to learn and know about Him. And the Lord's Prayer teaches that beautifully in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first petition we consider, hallowed be thy name. That's really when we ask God to hallow his name. That's what we're asking. We're asking him to reveal himself to us, not unlike the way children want to know about their father, what he's like, what he does, his accomplishments, his experiences. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that clear, as our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, firstly, our Father which art in heaven. Firstly, our Father which art in heaven. In Lord's Day 46, he teaches us we're told to pray our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he would excite in us childlike reverence and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ. And now that we would know by the grace of God that He is our Father, we want to know more about our Father. Heidelberg Catechism continues its exposition of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 47 as it considers the petition, hallowed be thy name. And it says, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee. To know thee. And to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Or we could say, to know him for who he is, as he has revealed himself. And further, also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. So notice how the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, as our Lord Jesus teaches us, fits with this first petition. Simply, clearly. Father, show me who thou art, so I can be like thee and show it to others. Isn't that what happens in our own families when our children want to know about us? We hope to consider this petition, hallowed be thy name, as a petition, firstly, for knowledge, secondly, as a petition to honor, and thirdly, as a petition of service. But firstly, a petition of knowledge. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism highlighted it. First, God has grant us rightly to know thee. Grant us rightly to know thee. Do we think about knowing God in our prayers? When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we may think of reverence, we may think of honor, we may rightly think of God's name being lifted up, but do we think of knowing him as his little children? Do we think of falling in love with him because of the greatness for who he is and what he's done for us in Christ? It's a very helpful way to check and test our own prayer life, and maybe to ask ourselves if perhaps our prayer life has gone stale or grown cold. Is it because we have stopped approaching God as a father for Jesus' sake? What a blessed picture perhaps you have in your own family or your own extended family to know that God is the very structure of the Lord's Prayer, wants us to approach him in such a way that we would know him, that we would know him. Scripture is full of this. Scripture is full of this. In fact, our Lord Jesus has this same dynamic, not only in the prayer he taught us, but in the prayer he himself made. In John chapter 17, as he is interceding for his people, as he is praying for them, what does he say? In verse 3 of John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That in prayer, in his prayer, he wants us to know him. That is what eternal life is, a petition for knowledge. Hallowed be thy name. Knowledge of him. That's first. Knowledge of him. Consider it this way. How much of our prayers are about knowledge of us? It's a very serious temptation to be like the Pharisee, to pray thus with ourselves. Will I use the right words? Will I say it the right way? Will I have the right feeling and experience in prayer? We may even think to an extreme a point, to be self-conscious, saying, am I coming to God rightly? Not with my words, but with my feelings, my disposition. These things have the wrong focus. They have the wrong focus. The simple focus of the Lord Jesus in prayer, boys and girls, is the same way your Father wants you to come to him. Your God wants you to come to him like your Father does. Come running up to him, saying, Father, Father, tell me about thyself. That's what he wants. If you come like a humble child, if you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you come wanting to know about him, not yourself, then you are coming the right way. To have knowledge of him, not yourself. That brings us to another thought of application when it comes to knowledge of Him. But not only is it not knowledge of ourself, but is that what we want? Is that what we want in prayer? The Lord Jesus could have changed the order of the prayer, couldn't He? He could have said, start with a list of things that you want. Whether it's things you feel you need for your body, things you feel you need for your soul, all the things we're told later on in this prayer to pray for. But when we come to God, is the first thing in our hearts that we've been excited by His fatherly character for Jesus Christ, and is the first thing we think, God, I want to know more of Thee. God, show Thyself to me. To learn of Him. To learn of Him. We'll see a bit further the way the Scriptures describe Him, because that's how we're to honor Him, in this knowledge that He has showed us. But it's helpful to consider this knowledge of Him, that it's granted to us. It's granted to us. Knowledge of God is something we need to ask for. Because does anybody have knowledge of God by themselves? Think about how we get knowledge. If you wanted to figure something out, what would you do? I know what I would say. I would say I'd find a book, but that's really kind of old-fashioned. I grew up in a day and age where if you wanted to find something out, you went to the library. Nowadays, if you want to find something out, what do? You turn on the computer and you type it into Google and you hit enter. And you have more knowledge available to you than in so many different libraries. You have so much knowledge available, you have to edit what you're going to believe or not choose. There was a time when doing research meant you drove to another part of the country to get to a library to find one of the few rare copies of such a book. You just couldn't find it anywhere. Is that how we learn about God? Is it just at our fingertips? How do we know Him? Well, as we'll see further, Lord willing, in the course of our message, from the Scriptures, we know Him through nature, as He reveals Himself, and as we know Him through His Word, as His Word has recorded all His great works and actions in history, and even the things yet to happen. But take that a step further. Take that a step further. We only know God because He has revealed Himself to us first. Because He has revealed Himself to us first. He has purposely shown Himself in nature. He has purposely revealed Himself in history and infallibly recorded it in the Scriptures. The only reason we know Him is because He first chose to reveal Himself. And think of it from your own perspective. If you wanted to figure something out, whether you wanted to figure it out by going to find a book or go find it on the internet, if you found what you were looking for, what does that mean? Somebody put it there to be found by you. Somebody put it there to be found by you. It was already presupposed you would want to know. Think of the character of our God. We aren't able to come to knowledge of Him on our own. He has to reveal Himself. But what does it tell us about Him that He has revealed Himself? He wants to be known. He wants to be known. Creation is a theater of His glory that communicates His eternal power. And as God in it, shows forth His blessed deity. And the Scriptures are His infallible record of everything He has done and has planned yet to do in this universe. It's an amazing thing to think. He wants us to discover Him. He wants us to know Him. And not only do we see it in creation, not only do we see it in the very existence of the Scriptures that He's preserved, we see it in the fact He teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." Do you want to know God? Do you want to know more of God? More of who He is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Know more of who He is as a blessed provider for all those who come upon Him. Know more about Him and all His righteousness and all His holiness and all the beauty of who He is. Then pray. 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 And what better motivation for you to seek to know Him through prayer than to know He is already revealing Himself to us? He wants to be known. It's already out there. He is already communicating through this creation, through the Scriptures. So ask Him. Go learn of Him. To use other language from the Scriptures, taste and see that He is good. He grants this. He calls us to ask for it. And when we look for it, which is only a fruit of His work in us, He is abundantly pleased to reveal it to us. Bit by bit, section by section, theme by theme, experience by experience, starting small and running deep. Perhaps another application to be made when it comes to the fact God grants it to us is not only to remember His character that He is giving and revealing to reveal Himself, but that you should trust in how He reveals Himself to you. How He reveals Himself to you. When people stand in awe of someone, the professional athlete, the professional banjo player, the great artist, the archer, the architect, the builder, the homeschooling professional, whatever it may be, we come to them and we want to know this, 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 and we can even be very demanding. They want to say, but it must be this, it must be this, it must be, well, I don't know, I won't want to know about that, I want to know about this. We can be very particular in what we want to know. But that's not the way God works. There are times and seasons in prayer. Through Scripture and through experience, where God tells us, you will now know more of My sovereignty. You might not want to know more about that now, but it will help you later. You will see now more of My mercy marvelously set before you. That might not have been what you came to Me looking for and asking for, but that's what you're going to find. You might come looking to the Lord, and He might delight to show you the fact He does not change, even though you were looking to find from Him the fact He would change some things for you. Trust His sovereign revelation of Himself. He sovereignly reveals Himself in nature. He sovereignly reveals Himself in His Word, and He will sovereignly communicate to you in your understanding as He knows you need. Think of that in Scripture. What did Job have revealed to him? Though perhaps you could argue he didn't need to know it. The incomprehensibility of God. What did he need to see? He needed to know that God was beyond his understanding. He didn't realize that. Maybe the Lord used Job as he cried out to God for mercy and understanding to show him what is going on in his life, and God said, no. So we would understand who He is. So we would see how marvelous He is and the fact He is beyond us in every way. How many times in your families have not parents, grandparents, spoken to you about the Lord's dealings and lessons He taught you through prayer, through providential circumstances that at first did not go the way you wanted them to, but through the hardship ended up being amazingly blessed? Amazingly blessed? This petition is a petition for knowledge of Him, not yourself. And a petition of knowledge of Him as He reveals Himself graciously, as He is doing now, as He commands us to do, and as He will do sovereignly, as we need it, as we need it. But it is not only a petition for knowledge, it is also, we could say, a petition to honor. Do you even know the word hallowed? Many people, if you were to say the word hallowed, they would have no idea what it means. Boys and girls, do you ever hear the word hallowed at school? When was the last time you were reading a book and it had the word hallowed in it? It's an old word, and it's not a common word unless we use it in prayer or we see it in the Bible. But you know what? It's a beautiful word. A beautiful word. Some commentators describe it this way. To pray God's name would be hallowed would be to cause thy name to be honored. The men who were the delegates to the Synod of Dort, in their notes on the Bible, put it this way, that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking that God's name be magnified, lifted up, made big by us in words and deeds. And this is really what we find in Psalm 145. Psalm 145 highlights this same connection, that we would honor God, but particularly that we would honor God and want his name lifted up because it's fitting to who he is. Or put it to you another way, once you know God, as you've asked him to reveal himself to you, you know what the natural consequence is? To honor him, to glorify him, to want his name to be lifted up. That as you know him in his goodness, his greatness, his mercy, and all the beauty and glory of his divine being, you want to praise him. You want to praise him. Psalm 145, the first three verses, makes that connection. That as you would know God, so fittingly you would honor him. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Why? Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I know about God, and what I know about God is I'm never going to understand him because he's so amazing and so great and so big, and I want to praise him for it. Knowledge of God came, and knowledge of God led to honoring God. It's only fitting. It's only fitting. And the more we know about God, the more he grants us to know him. The more we see his attributes on display, the more we honor him. That's how Psalm 145 continues. There was this emphasis on praise, exalting, lifting up, honoring, because of who he is. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. But the same is true in verses 4 through 8. And notice how God is displaying himself in these verses. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts, the things God has done. It continues, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Mighty acts, wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, or thy amazing great acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness, of thy faithfulness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. What is being highlighted in those verses? What is the psalmist being driven to praise, to honor, to hallow? What is the grounds of that? God's revealing himself. How? Did you notice? Mighty acts and the things God has done. Boys and girls, what has God done? that reveals to us how great he is, how powerful he is, how merciful he is. What has he done? What is King David perhaps thinking of? Maybe Abraham. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And battle after battle, even going in to rescue Lot, the Lord went before him. Maybe he's thinking of Noah. There was going to be a flood coming. And the whole world was wicked, even Noah's own heart. But what did God do in his mercy and by the power of his majesty? What did he do? He showed Noah how to build the ark by faith through the revelation of the word of God. And what did he do? He built it. And he and his family were saved, though his justice be magnified in the flood and his faithfulness to his promise put on display in the salvation of Noah. What about Moses? What about the Exodus? What did God do there to show forth his glorious attributes, his terrible acts? What did he do? Appeared in the burning bush, turned the rod into a serpent, changed Moses' hand from leprous to healthy, humbled the gods of the Egyptians who were no gods by plague after plague. And what did he do? Lead his people by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, crushing and drowning the Egyptian army in the sea. All these marvelous and mighty acts and works, they saw who God was. And so do we, by the grace of God, as we find them recorded infallibly and without error. And as we learn of God, who he is and what he has done, we wish to honor him. And our Lord Jesus knew that. Our Heavenly Father knew that. And that's why we pray the way we do. That for his sake, the sake of Jesus Christ, we call him Father. Think about that for a moment. The mightiest act God has ever done. The mightiest act God has ever done. Take the immutable, unchangeable glory of the Son and wed it to the changeable, mutable, finite glory of the flesh. The incarnation and his amazing miracle that defies explanation is not against reason, but cannot be expounded by it because it's so much higher and deeper than we are. You can understand so much more about the fusion reaction that generates a star than you can about what we call the hypostatic union. You can fathom some of the deepest mysteries in the bottom of the deepest layers of the ocean that we're just starting to find out about with our greatest of technologies. But we will never be able to ponder the depth of the miracle that is the God-man. What about the glorious work that Jesus has done, not only in becoming one of us, but in coming under the law? That he would die on the cross, accursed as one that is wicked, though he lived a life that is righteous. What about the mercy of God on display? What about the justice of God on display? What about the glories of the attributes of God as the righteousness and justice kiss one another? What about the glories of God in the ascension, resurrection from the dead? How is the work of the ascension described as we considered briefly from Psalm 24, but in the language of the Psalter? That God victorious rises into heaven as a mighty conqueror, having done the greatest victory ever conceived. It's an amazing thing. We call God Father because of the most mighty work ever done. And thus, as we come to him in light of that most mighty work ever done, he having earned the right and even given us his Spirit, so we would be able to legally and rightly and powerfully, transformed by grace, desire with our whole hearts to cry out to him, Father, we do, wanting to know him more. It's a glorious way to pray, and how we ought to think about prayer, to come to God and cry to know Him more in light of the mightiest act ever done, that we would honor Him because of what is on display about Him. Because of what is on display about Him in the glories of His work. Now, I hope you see why the contrast is so important. That if one goes out into nature and says, I see the mountains, and I see the trees, and I hear the brook, and I move to prayer, we're told to think that's pious. But if we are not careful, it borders on idolatry. What do we know about God from nature? And we do know God from nature. Psalm 19 tells us the firmament. Well, I'll just read it to you very clearly, because not only the beginning verses, but so much more of Psalm 19 highlights what we do know about God from nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun. And it continues. Romans chapter 1 simply, beautifully summarizes this grand truth of what is revealed to us about God from nature. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. But what is the fruit of that knowledge? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. They are without excuse. And that knowledge that is so beautifully revealed through nature, we hold in unrighteousness apart from the grace of God. Now, when grace does come, and we hold that knowledge no longer in unrighteousness, but in righteousness, what do we see? In awe and beauty, and because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit in our hearts, we behold His eternal power and His Godhead, and it is our comfort, it is our encouragement, it is our help. But where is Christ in it? Where is mercy in it? The mighty acts of God that fuel prayer, that cause us to cry out, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It's not the mountains, and not the sun, and not the brooks and the streams. It is the living Son of God in the flesh and His mighty work that fuels our prayers. That is why we call Him Father. That is the foundation of our prayers. That is what excites us to cry out to Him as the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, that we would know Him. And out of knowing Him, praise Him for what He has showed us of Him. Even the language of Psalm 145 emphasizes this, as we've already seen in the first 8 verses. But as the verses follow in 9 and 10, even as it says, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. It would seem a reference indeed to all of creation. And from it, we could say the knowledge that we would receive. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. Notice how clearly those things fit. The goodness of God, perhaps, in all of creation. And as the parallel structure shows itself in verse 10, all Thy works shall praise Thee. What is the work and who is doing the praise as the rest of the parallelism is complete? Thy saints shall bless Thee. And then further in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and of Thy power. Further, it says in verse 16, or rather verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. And it flows right in the verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. The glorious witness of God in creation, as powerful as it is not the glory that fuels our prayer. Otherwise, the pagan religions would be praying aright instead of holding the truth in unrighteousness. Rather, what powers our prayer is the work of the Son in our hearts as we stand in awe of Christ and for his sake call God Father, as he teaches us to do, and we long to know more of God. And nature simply being a further witness as the child of God marvels at the mighty acts of God as they are recorded for us in Scripture. We petition to honor him as is fitting the knowledge he gives us and according to his display of that knowledge to us in his word and in nature. But this all culminates knowing God and honoring God in serving God. In serving God. That's what verses 17 through 21 call us to do in light of the knowledge we have in God's mighty acts and perhaps in creation in a smaller way of emphasis. But the emphasis of service comes through powerfully in light of marveling at the knowledge of his mighty acts. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, it says in verse 17, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. They cry in the name of the Father. They cry to their Father. They call upon him in truth for Jesus' sake. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, of those that have faith. He will hear and he will save. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Love, we remember, is not just a feeling. It is a choice. It is an action. It is a way of life. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Notice the action implicit in the contrast. The action implicit in the contrast in verse 20. Love is an action. Wickedness is an action. Both being born from those different desires. And further, in verse 21, a further action. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and evermore. In other words, just like love is an expression demonstrated in your life, and so is wickedness, so ought to be our service as we pray, hallowed be thy name. And that again is the emphasis of the Lord's Day. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives. After all, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That we so order, direct our whole lives, our thoughts and words and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. On our account. And notice again that same parallel in verses 3 through 8, that as we would serve him with our lives, we praise him with our lives, and that is directly connected to knowing him. We've already read them, but they bear repeating. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is great, so I will praise him. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can't fathom it. One generation shall praise thy works to another. They will sing, magnify, and talk of all the good and mighty acts of deliverance and salvation God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Out of knowing him comes not only the service, but the praise. Is that how we pray? Do we pray based on that right foundation? The foundation Jesus Christ has secured for his people? The right to call God Father? He has secured that spirit he puts in their hearts that cry out to their Father? And what is it they wish? What is it they wish to know? More of thee, Lord, more of thee. It's not about themselves and their prayers. It's about God and knowing him. And what do they do when they know him? What is the end of knowing him? As they would delight in the knowledge he gives, they would serve and they would praise. It's really not all that different, is it? When people want to meet people they honor or respect, as they look up to them, they want to know more about them. They want to learn. They want to grow. It's not all that different, is it, than the way our young children may look to us as fathers or as mothers. They want to know. They're caught up in awe. And as they may freely come to us, they want to know. And they tell us how great we are and how marvelous they think it is. And they talk about how great to their friends their parents are. So much more we should do this with God our Father. And the mighty acts Jesus has done so sinners may call him Father. To have that free access to him as holy and great, though we're sinful, to call him Father. To pray, hallowed be thy name. So we would know him. So we would know him. So we would honor him. And so fittingly praise him. Amen. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, Lord, hallowed be thy name, and all the glories of thy persons, and all the amazing things of thy work, and all the blessed things of our salvation, Lord, thou art great, and thy greatness is unsearchable. So let us, Lord, in prayer, come to learn of thee. Come in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Come to our blessed heavenly Father, that we would honor thee, love thee, obey thee, and show thy glory to all around us, Lord. Let us be enraptured with who thou art and thy great and glorious love. Fill us, Lord, with thyself, and sovereignly teach us of thee, whether we must be humbled, whether we must be encouraged, whether we must be excited, whether we must be renewed. Whatever lesson we must learn of the fullness of who thou art, Lord, teach us. Lord, grant this to us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God that doth wish to be made known, that thou art a God that hath made thyself known, that thou art a God that doth delight to be known, and given us eternal life, which is simply to know thee. Lord, teach us to trust thee. Teach us to call upon thee as thou hast commanded us to. And for Jesus' sake, Lord, be a father to thy people. And to those, Lord, who have never prayed truly, let them pray. And let them pray as Jesus has taught. And let thy people, Lord, relearn these grand and glorious lessons. For so often, Lord, we forget to pray. Or when we pray, Lord, we pray about ourselves and not about thee. let thy people once again be enraptured with love and come to know thee. Our Lord and our God, we ask this, and we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.